Nice to be back. Thank you for the chance to keep doing this in a new year. New decade, as it turns out. New season, liturgically in the church year, it is the season of Epiphany. A season in which we focus on the light. Epiphany means to be enlightened. And it is useful that it comes right after Christmas because the imagery is so consistent. I'm apparently not completely done with Christmas because I think of one verse from the Christmas story in John's Gospel, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The next verse he says, in him was the light, and that light was the light of all. And then the point, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the light wins. The very end of our 16-day odyssey, going north for the winter, which tells you how smart we are. We were driving back from Austin listening to an audio tape of John Grisham's book of short stories, one of which involves a sequence of characters and circumstances in a nursing home. And as we were listening to that, I was almost overtaken with a flashback of memory of something I hadn't thought of in at least 30 years, and yet was instantly vivid in my life. It goes back to what was probably my very first experience with pastoral ministry one-on-one. I was a first-year seminarian, had a brand new clergy shirt, just dying to get in the business, you know, and a very wise mentor at our field education church in the north side of Chicago, a man named Harry Victorson, rest his soul, one meeting day said, here, I want you to go call on these two people, and he gave me a list of two shut-ins. And I didn't know at the time, I've learned subsequently, that when supervising pastors give underlings a list of shut-ins to call on, what that means is essentially, I don't want to do this and I can make you. And so that's how it worked. And it was a beautiful spring afternoon. In fact, it was the first Saturday in May, Kentucky Derby Day. And it's odd how I remember this. And I hadn't thought about this in at least 30 years. And the image just came back very vividly. And the first name on the list was a woman who lived in what would now be considered a reasonably upscale assisted living facility. And we had a very pleasant conversation. You know, we had coffee and all of that. And I brought her up to date on the few things that had been happening in the church. And she told me a few things about people I'd never met and would never know. But you get the idea. It was just, I thought, boy, I got this as easy. And then I came to the next woman on the list. In a nursing home someplace deep in the city of Chicago. One of those places where you don't want to go. And you don't want to put anyone you love anywhere near it. Now, everybody knows the experience of coming into an extended care facility. And among other things, the stale Pine Sol just doesn't cover it up, you see. So I tried to find this woman, and it took me two or three staff members to help me locate where she was, because they didn't know. And it turns out she was sort of over in a corner, kind of facing the wall, and that must be her. And what I remember is that there was no way to communicate what it was I was doing. She had no idea who I was. I'm sure she had very little recollection of her affiliation with the church that I was there to represent and the God on whose behalf I was now doing ministry. And in addition to the aura of the place, which was dark and unpleasant, what I remember is holding her hand and the fingernails that were at least this long and completely unkempt, symbolic of a complete, almost total lack of anything but basic, almost animal care. It was dreadful, and I can't even begin to describe it in ways. And that was sort of the memory that overcame me. You know, it was a tough sledding to bring light into that kind of darkness. I cannot remember her name. I'm sure she had no recollection of my ever being there. And yet, the gospel proclaims, light shines into that darkness. We take it as an act of faith. And Harry Victorson, the supervising pastor, I'm sure knew exactly what I was about to do. He'd been there many times before, and I'm sure had exactly the same experience. And we talked about it later, and he said, it doesn't matter what you do. The important point is that you were there. You were there. It's a ministry, all of us share, a ministry of being, rather than doing anything. Thinking back on the last 10 years, the last decade, the aughts, they call them, the OOs. Now we're into, I don't know what, the teens maybe, or the preteens at the moment. Everybody remembers where they were and what they were doing on September 11th, 2001. And I suspect that what we also could bring back very vividly is who we were with and how we experienced and simply tried to deal with the unimaginable together. But we did. We've had three presidential elections, many political processes in between, some of which have brought completion to the promises that were made, others less so. We went to war in 2003, and that war continues. And everybody in this room at least knows somebody who knows somebody that's got someone they love very dearly on the ground in Iraq or Afghanistan right now. There's nothing to be done in the face of that except to experience it together. And the only way the light prevails is in the experience of sharing both joy and concern. We pray about all of that every week. We laugh and weep, congruent emotions, together. In just the last couple of weeks, Joe and Peggy lost someone they love way too early to a horrible disease. Barbara and Charles welcome in a new grandson. Minnie Williams is in the hospital. Reese is getting better. We rode the train to the Midwest, which was a new experience. It's a good way to drive through bad weather, let somebody else do the driving, except we got to Arkansas. They told us that there had been too much rain, and at 2 in the morning, we had to be bussed around Little Rock. It was a 3-hour odyssey that was no fun. But we were in it together and prevailed. On the way back, we were on time. 26 hours on the train, the train was on time. The very next day, the very train that we were on derailed north of Little Rock, Arkansas. No one was hurt. I was grateful. I've never been quite that close to a transportation disaster. And having been bussed around Little Rock a few days earlier, I understood what it was like for those folks to have had to deal with that. It's interesting, you know, how we all react when things like that happen. I remember the, and I talk about this in my class, when any level of disaster occurs, personal or collective, we all tend to be more cooperative than you might think, and crime rates actually go down. When the earthquake hit San Francisco in 1989, one of the things that happened was a double-deck area of the Oakland-San Francisco Bay Bridge collapsed. And one of those areas in which that occurred was in the middle of very highly contested gang territory. And in other circumstances, being of the wrong gang in the wrong place could end your life. And however, in the aftermath of that earthquake, there were television pictures capturing rival gang members, obviously rival gang members because of the colors they were wearing, working together to help people who were trapped by the collapse of that bridge. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness loses. It's always the case, so it seems. Parallel to that proclamation at the beginning of John's Gospel, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness loses, light prevails, is the story, the very personal and human story of Jesus himself dealing with grief. The shortest verse in the Bible comes from the story of Jesus learning that his friend Lazarus had died. Jesus wept. Got there late. Decided to do something anyway. And to me, apart from the whole issue of it being a metaphor for Jesus' subsequent resurrection, going into the tomb and raising Lazarus, I think the most important insight on that story is often one we don't think about. Just before Jesus is about to go into the tomb to bring Lazarus out, Martha warns him, "You're not going to like it in there. It's going to be dark and it's going to smell bad." Harry Victorson might have warned me about that nursing home and something similar. But the point of the story is that Jesus is not put off by the unpleasantness of the darkness. He goes into the tomb in the darkest of dark places and brings forth light. We've been given another story again that Jesus is the light and that light lives in us. When we were last together on December 21st, it was the shortest day of the year. We had the day where the light between sunrise and sunset was the fewest number of minutes. I checked this out. We've picked up 20 minutes of daylight since then. And until June 21st, we'll pick up a minute or so a day of light. And that's how it always is. The Romans decided to create a solstice festival when they learned that as the days got shorter and shorter and shorter, if they kept getting shorter and shorter, they would die. But the gods saw fit to bring light. And the solstice festival celebrates the lengthening of the days. You and I, today, have 1 minute more of light than we had yesterday. And tomorrow will be 1 minute more of light than today. For us to not do anything in particular except to be in the presence of those who laugh and those who weep, those who mourn and those who sing for joy, those who this coming year will experience the joy of new birth, who will experience the rebirth, perhaps, of marriage and family, those who will endure terrible loss. We will share and bring into those moments the light which the darkness cannot overcome. The light always wins in the end. Amen.